Redemption. What a great word, redemption. It's to buy or pay off. It's to clear by payment. What's the consequence of sin? The wages are what? Death. If I'm holding a gun to your head today, what would you be willing to offer me for your life? Anything you got, right? Nothing. Is the wages of sin was death. I mean, you couldn't go to God and just, you know, by payment, change your nature. How many times is it you have to sin to be a sinner? Once. So $1, $2, $1 million, $1 trillion didn't change that. You couldn't buy your way into righteousness. Somebody else had to become that for you, which you could never become on your own. And so it's redemption. When we talk about redemption, a payment was made. That's why it says you were bought with what? The precious blood of Christ. How did Jesus endure the cross? Because he realized, I'm going to redeem the world. I'm buying you back with my very own life. Powerful. Powerful. Redemption. It's to deliver from sin and its consequences by means of sacrifice offered for the sinner. Colossians 1, 13 through 14. Paul reveals this great revelation. For he, Jesus, rescued us from the dominion of darkness, and he brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have what? Redemption. The forgiveness of sins. That's why it's so easy to give to God. It's so easy because we could never pay back to him all that he's done for us. That's revelation when you realize that. That no, we're not kind of good people, better than most, just because we're good people and go to church. No, our only goodness is found in him. Without Jesus standing in the gap for any one of us, we all deserve hell. And that's why it's so easy to love him and give to him and trust him, because he is what? Our Redeemer. Atonement, another great word that you don't hear a lot today. You don't get on Facebook or Twitter and see these words a lot anymore, but they're powerful and important words. Atonement is this satisfaction or reparation for a wrong or injury. It's to make amends. It's the reconciliation of God and humankind, especially as accomplished through the life, suffering, and death of Christ. It's literally to make one with, to restore back as if a wrong was never done. See, that's the powerful thing about God, is not only does he forgive us, but he restores us in his eyes and his relationship through Jesus as if nothing ever went wrong in our relationship with him. And he doesn't sit back and kind of hold grudges. Well, let me see how you're going to respond or if you're just going to live perfect before me. It's an unconditional love that's expressed always through the sacrifice of Jesus. And so every time we take communion, we remember that we can approach this God. Who, though he should look at us much differently than he does, he looks at us through the sacrifice and blood of his son Jesus in a way that's favorable and kind and friendly. God should be wrathful towards us, but he's not. He's friendly towards us through Jesus. That's amazing. It's atonement. He's satisfied. Of all the pain of enduring the death of his son, it's satisfied. Him and all the wrongs and injustices of all the sins that have gone forth in planet Earth. The satisfaction is found in the sacrifice of Christ, its atonement. Hebrews 2:17, for this reason he made to be like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might be the merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might do what? Make atonement for the sins of the people. And the last one here is reconciliation. I love this word, reconciliation. It's to restore or to win over to friendliness. Cause to become amicable. Romans 5:11, we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received what? Reconciliation. And Paul would again write to the church of Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, amazed at this thought, that the old has gone and the new has come, that now in Christ Jesus, he was a total new creation. And he was trying to get them to understand this revelation. And not only that, but God loved him so much that he sacrificed his son for this reconciliation. Now that everything that he did in life should be done in the motive to please God. And in that context, he said, in pleasing God and now living for him, he's given us also something, a responsibility with this reconciliation. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. And then he goes on to now define him. You're not just people who have just been redeemed and made atonement for and now justified, but now you got a responsibility. You're actually citizens of his kingdom in such a way that God looks at you not only as his people and his children, but now his ambassadors. You're here on planet Earth as now God's ambassadors, covered in his blood. And now what does that mean? You're high-ranking diplomatic officials that represent a sovereign, a lord, another kingdom. You are his representatives here on earth to do what his ambassadors to do, to speak for him. This is what his kingdom's like. This is what he's like. This is what life's to be lived like in service to him. And that is our responsibility in this ministry of reconciliation, to live as his ambassadors. We're here to represent the king and his kingdom, his rule and his reign. And not only that, he says, as if God was doing what? Making his appeal through us. We now become the very voice and mouthpiece of God Almighty as his representatives. Wow, what a responsibility. Once stuck in our sin, once destined for death and hell, now ambassadors for God. I mean, it's the great, you know, I love underdog stories, right? If in sports, especially as an older guy now, I don't like have favorite teams. My favorite team is the one who's supposed to lose. That's my favorite team when I'm watching a game. I go, who's higher ranked? All right, I'm cheering for the lower ranked person. I'm cheering for the underdog. And every once in a while, the underdog wins. And what does it do? It inspires me. All throughout history, God chose the underdogs. The Jews were the least likely. They weren't the dominant ruling people of the time. They were the least likely God would choose. He chose them. He showed up, and it wasn't the kings or the highly educated. It was the least likely fishermen and the people like that who were kind of like, oh, they can't do anything better with their life. God says, I'll use them to take the message to the world. In his resurrection, who was it? As his first witnesses, it was the what? Quote unquote women who were kind of subjugated a little bit in their society. He said, I'll use the women to testify of my glory and my resurrection. God, oh, and it's us. You ever sit around and think, has it gotten old to you? I hope not. But God, it amazes me still to this day. God uses me. He uses me. 1987, Lincoln High School graduate, the least likely to become a pastor. My confidence in here this morning as I stand right here, it's one of my most confident moments of the week. You know why? Because I know who put me here. I didn't. It's about the only thing I know I didn't do. He did this. I had my basketball reunion this weekend, right? Guys I hadn't seen since 1988, 89. I hadn't seen them. I hadn't physically been in their presence since then. And they shook my hand and looked at me and went, Pastor, with this look of like, man, last time we were hanging out, you weren't acting like a pastor. And I don't know what to do. I don't know whether to hug you, laugh, tell some old stories and jokes, or repent of my sins. You know, it's like, man, I didn't see that coming, bastard. And it's just, to God be the glory, right? To God be the glory. God is faithful and good. So all that reminds us when Paul writes and says, offer your body as a living sacrifice. Now, it's that reminder that as we come before God, now we don't have to do all those sacrificial things. We come freely because of Jesus. but it's the reminder that don't just kind of get so familiar with it, you forget your responsibility before him. Your life is now not your own. So now every day, remember how you live. Offer yourself as a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable. That's your true and proper form of worship. It deals with your heart. And so here's the key to all of it, is our heart is in the right place in seeking him by our daily offering of ourselves to him. It's impossible then to not know his will. He's going to make sure, even as much as we're obtuse or don't even understand it or ignorant to it at times, he's going to make sure, because of his love for you, that you discover it. Even if he's got to hit you over the head a lot of times to get you there. You know, I tried to teach my three boys at a very young age, man, here's the will and the purpose of Ron Miller Jr. And man, life can go great when you're in the center of it, or man, there can be big issues. And I got the authority of the rod given to me by God Almighty, and you've got a buttocks that God created. And you can be out of the will and discover that there's pain for disobedience. And under the authority of God, I will use that rod to make sure, out of a love, that you stay in the will of God. And so they learn, man, I can be out of the will of pops or dad and life be pretty tough, or I can be in the will of God. Man, it's pretty good there. I can't maybe do everything I want to do, but man, it's for the most part, it's pretty good. Then when I start evaluating the things that I want to do contrary to what he thinks I should do, they're stupid and foolish things anyway. It's called wisdom. And so when our hearts are right before God, keeps us in the center of his will. You know, that's important. You know, there's important decisions you got to make in life. I mean, I remember when I graduated from college, it was a transition in life. I had important decisions to make. I was offered an opportunity to make no money and help start a church plant, or I was offered $200,000 to go play overseas basketball in Japan. I wanted God's will for my life. Now, what do you think the people of the world were telling me? Of course. 23 years old in 1991. But as I prayed, what was God telling me? I want you to help start a church, and I'll take care of you, and I'll provide for you. And he began to open up a door so I could get a job at Florida State and began to provide for me. Why? Because I knew that I was in the center of his will. Now, as I was praying and looking through it, I read every page of the Bible. And nowhere in the Bible did it say, not one verse said, okay, here's how you respond when you have an opportunity to play basketball in Japan or go start a church plant. There wasn't one. I was looking for it. Like, I was, you know, referencing, looking in the back, okay, basketball issues, you know, like basketball questions in life. Like, where is that? Because people would say the Bible will answer every question. So I'm going, I got this question, man. Should I play basketball? So I'm looking, going, man, where does it say? Where's basketball? And I realized basketball wasn't mentioned in the Bible. And I wanted to know I was making the right decision. And I think through all kinds of major decisions in life, you want to know you're making the right decision. When you're thinking about getting a dog, you pray through that. You want to know that's the right decision for your life. More on that later. Cindy and I, we had two difficult pregnancies. Josiah would never wanted to leave the womb. 2 weeks late, induced at 8 a.m. By 11 p.m., his heart was slowing down. Emergency C-section. Our next son, Ethan, we got him early. went in, and C-sections go pretty quick. Normally, this one was taking forever. Cindy's stomach had fused to her uterus, and it was very difficult. The doctor said it was the most difficult C-section they'd ever done. They were cutting blind. Didn't know if they were cutting her organs or cutting scar tissue or whatever. Very difficult. They came into us. We thought we would have five children. They came to us and said, look, you guys can't have any more children after two. So we're celebrating our second child, and all of a sudden we're receiving that news in the same day going, wait, God, we thought you spoke to us about a bigger family. And so we began praying the next couple of years, praying, seeking the Lord, and we felt we were at least supposed to have three. So we went back, consulted with the doctors. They said, the only way we'll do it is if she's willing to get a classical C-section. You got to know it's the will of the Lord to sign up for that ahead of time. Are you with me?
Yeah.
With two boys already going, you got to pray and know. Do we have the grace for this? Two active boys already running around. You with me? Am I ready to get cut like this against the muscles? Much more difficult recovery. We prayed. I prayed. Then I looked at her. I said, you sure? You know, because I'm the one that kind of gets you into this, all right? Then I get off kind of easy from there until they get back home. Are you sure? We prayed, yes, it's the will of God. And now we couldn't imagine our family without Noah. God gave us the grace to get through that. You want to know that you know God's will as you walk through this difficult thing called life. You want to know. So, how do we know that we're in God's will? Well, in this passage of scripture, we're reminded, just real quickly, it says, offer your body as living sacrifice. What is that? That's consecration. That's your responsibility. Consecrate yourself to the Lord. I talked about that a couple weeks ago, so I won't stay on it. I'll move to the next one. The second one, it says, do not conform to the pattern of the world. But so what does that mean? It means separation. Separate from things you need to separate from in life. And here, you're in January of the beginning of the new year, and do you know you're already setting patterns in your life to determine whether or not you'll be in the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God for your life in this year? Are you embracing changes? Are you seeking Him? Are you consecrating yourself? Are you separating and being willing to change the things you need to change to allow God to step in and do what He wants to do in you and through you? You're already establishing those habits and patterns and thought life. And pretty soon that mold will be set. Those, as Pastor Charles talked about last week, those foundations will be laid, and here you are. You're either thriving in the will of God this year, and when I say thriving, doesn't mean that trials aren't hitting you, but man, you're in it, and the grace is upon you to endure it. Are you with me? I was watching the Family Man movie over the weekend, and I was, you know, it's a great depiction of all of a sudden this guy gets a glimpse of life, what family life's like, and he's thrown in the middle of kids and baby bottles and diapers and all of that, and it does such a great example of what that life is like during that time. And I was watching it going, thank God I'm not there anymore. I'm going, I don't change diapers anymore. Praise Jesus. I thought it would never end. I thought it would never end. And it ended. And I look back and go, man, I did it with joy because there was a grace on my life. If I had to change a diaper today, it wouldn't be a joyful thing. Do you see what I'm saying? God gives us grace for 2017. There's a grace that God is extending to you in this time to be in His will. And we so don't want you to miss that. So separation's important. And then as you do that, it says what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, you've set yourself apart. You've separated from the things you need to. Now you're seeking Him. You're reading His word. And now a whole transformation begins to take place inside of you. The Greek word metamorpho, right? To make you actually a different person, like a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. Now, here's what happens. It's why you don't have to sacrifice every day a bull or an oxen or a goat or a turtle dove or a pigeon. Because now in Christ, something's happened. You are transformed. Now you're actually, you are a new person. Now sin is not your master. Now you have a new nature. Again, it's why you get baptized, because you're saying, I'm cutting away the old nature and I'm being raised in the new nature of Christ. Now your desire, instead of every motive being for your selfishness and your sin, now your motive is actually to please God and to do what's right. It's transformation. It's powerful. And so as we move forward, looking at the way God reveals his will to us, let me say this first. Obedience is important. Obedience is important. And that's why it's important to know God's will for your life. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. John 14:15. If you love me, you'll obey. John 14:24, he said, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. So obedience is important. And here's what I've learned in life and walking with God. We don't feel our way to God's will. We don't feel our way there. Like, do I feel like praying today? Do I feel like reading God's word today? Do I feel like worshiping? Or do I feel like forgiving? Or do I feel like being kind? Or do I feel like being peaceful? No, you obey your way there. You do it. You do it. You change patterns and habits. You do it. What does God's word say? Okay, I do it. Do I feel like tithing? Things seem kind of tough. No, obey. Do it and watch God do step out of heaven, open up the heavens and bless you in a way he says he's going to do it. All of a sudden you go, wow. You obey your way there. I don't think I've ever felt like forgiving somebody when they've hurt me. I do it because God said to. I forgive you. I don't have a choice. I have a choice. It's ain't about how I feel. And that's called how you grow up and mature in life and how you become responsible. And then now you realize, man, now it's nothing I do in the day is about how I feel. I don't feel like doing any of it. All I feel like doing is laying in bed, but I don't even feel like doing that anymore because that hurts now. So everything hurts. So I just say, God, what is your will today? Let me obey just every minute. Obedience to the next thing. Obedience, 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 obedience. And then all of a sudden you get to the end of the day and you go, man, I'm making it. This is all right. This is good. There's peace in my soul. There's contentment. There's freedom and liberty. I'm not bound by the things of the world. I'm not anxious. I'm not, you know, on edge. I'm not bitter or cynical or angry, you know. Those things aren't manifesting in my life. God's will is being done. And so that's very important. I call it Forrest Gump faith. Love Forrest Gump. I love that funny scene when he's entered into the military and the drill sergeant's training them, and the drill sergeant runs and gets in his face and says, Forrest Gump, why are you here? And he goes, to do whatever you say, drill sergeant. And he goes, Gump, that's the greatest answer I've ever heard. You're a genius. And we know Gump was not so smart, but he found incredible success in the military because he figured one thing out. That guy's in charge. I need to do what he says. And he did. And then the next scene, as he's yelling and screaming at everybody else, the drill sergeant, it shows them all assembling their guns. And Bubba's behind him talking about what Bubba loved to talk about, shrimping. And Forrest has just got him tuned out, focused on getting his gun ready. And he goes, boom, done, drill sergeant. And you hear drill sergeant, Gump! And then he comes running down. And he goes, Gump! Why did you put that gun together so fast? And Gump looks up at him and goes, because you told me to, drill sergeant. And he goes, Gump! That's the greatest answer! You're going to be commander one day! And just starts praising him. And you know, we laugh at it. It's a funny scene, but really that's how our life is to be with Jesus. Why do I do what it is I do? Because he told me to. That's it. Because he told me to. And as you do that, God sees, okay, man, you're obeying. I'll prosper you. You know our destiny? All throughout history, Abraham to Joshua. First thing God tells Joshua, he comes to him, be strong and courageous. You're going to inherit this land. Don't let the circumstances, don't let the difficulties, don't let the walls or the giants or the enemies or whatever else determine how you move forward in life to your destiny of the promised land. Do this. Be strong and courageous. Meditate upon my word day and night, and I will be with you wherever you go. And Joshua did it. He obeyed. He was crazy enough when God said, march around that wall 7 times and shout, I'll give it to you. He was crazy enough to do it. Most of us would have stopped after 3. He kept marching and saw the miracle of God. Why did he do it? Because he told him to. See, that's why we do what it is that we do. We don't march on feelings. We don't protest on feelings. We don't do any of that. What do? We stand on the truth of God and what is right. What is right in life? What he says is right. What he says is true. And we've got to know that in his word. How does God reveal his will to us in a very practical way? Ephesians 5:17 says this, therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. It's possible to understand God's will. And it's most important that we know what it is. How does he do it? Number one, he does it through godly counsel. Proverbs 12:15, the fool's way seems right to them, but the wise person listens to advice. Proverbs 15:22, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. We know the principle in Deuteronomy 19:15 that everything is established in the presence of 2 or 3 witnesses. So get godly counsel when you're seeking the will of God. It's a great time of the year to sit with some people that you trust and that you're close to and know that will tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear, and say, man, here's my life, here's my plans, here's what I'm thinking for this year. Pray with me. What do you think? Get some counsel. The second way is spiritual leaders. God uses spiritual leaders in our lives. That's the importance of being plugged into a church and having pastoral covering. The book of Hebrews says what? Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. The importance being plugged in and connected to your spiritual family and having that covering over your life, praying for you and helping, hearing the word and having that covering of, man, making sure I'm in the will of God. Number three, how? The Holy Spirit speaking to us. We see this all throughout Scripture, that the Holy Spirit, Acts 13:2, would set apart Barnabas for the work which he had called them. The Holy Spirit speaks to us. It's our guide. It's our counselor. It's our comforter. It's the Spirit of truth. It speaks to us. Sometimes our emotions can sound a lot like the Holy Spirit and maybe sometimes deceive us. And that's why we need checks and balances to make sure we're hearing the will of God. But when we get godly counsel, when we have spiritual leadership in our life, when the Holy Spirit begins to speak to us, it's all ways that God reveals his will. Now, I remember back when Cindy and I were in campus ministry, we used to have, at times and seasons, we would have 3 or 4 girls come to us and say, you know, we've been praying, and I feel like I'm supposed to, this person is my husband. And it would be the same guy and all 4 different girls. And Cindy and I would sit there, and we were the only ones who knew this, right? And we would sit there and go, well, somebody's deceived. And they would be adamant. I mean, they prayed up, fasting, hungry looking, coming to us all hungry looking, saying, I've heard from God. He's my husband. I said, yeah, you and 4 or 5 others. And none of them ended up marrying that guy. He married somebody else out of town. You with me? So we can be deceived. And in the purity of their hearts, they were seeking God. But they missed it. But having counsel and spiritual authority in their lives and submitting to that, they were better able to discern the voice of the Holy Spirit and save them and that guy a lot of heartache and pain. All right? So the fourth one here, circumstance and common sense, right? How did Paul know what he was supposed to do sometimes? 1 Corinthians 16:8 and 9, he said, I'm going to stay in Ephesus. Why? Because, man, a door had been opened for him. So get the counsel. Make sure you got spiritual authority in your life. Listen to what the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, and then watch through common sense and circumstance what God begins to do. He'll begin to confirm that through opportunities that are given to you. All right? Fifth one, prophetic words is another way that God can reveal his will to you. 1 Timothy 4:14, Paul told Timothy, don't neglect the gift that was given to you, which was given to you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. God will speak to you through prophetic words. I remember back when I first got saved my senior year in college, I was entering into it, and I was entertaining quitting basketball and leaving my scholarship and going into seminary. I was praying. That was my prayer at that time. Should I quit basketball and give up my scholarship, or should I go into seminary? I was praying and seeking counsel and all that. So I go to visit a friend up in Virginia, Pastor Chip Bueller. He was last year playing football. I went to visit him, and he was trying to finish his art project to graduate. He had not finished his art assignment, a ceramic bowl he had to make. So he was like trying to get focused to get this ceramic bowl done so that he could graduate, all right? Guy scores like 1,300 on the SAT and can't get a ceramic bowl done, you know? So he said, y'all get out of here. You're distracting me. I got to get this done. So he sent us to his church, and he didn't tell us. Well, this church was kind of like a church of prophets, training young prophets. So me and a guy named Bart Schutz, we pop into this church, and they're like fresh meat, you know? They're like dog on a bone. So we sit down, and the preacher preaches on like prophetic gifting and hearing the voice of God and all that. And then he goes, all right, we're going to practice. Hey, you two new guys, come up front. And next thing I know, and I was kind of new to all this, I'm standing up front, and there's a line of church members waiting to pray over me and prophesy over me. First person comes up and goes, I see that a light is shining on you in the natural, and you're somebody in the natural who a lot of people know, and you're praying through this major decision of should I walk away from that and go into something else or stay, and the Lord says you're to stay. And I went, what? I don't know you. And I'm like, how did Chip do this? I didn't tell him about what I was praying about. Began to speak to me about what God's will was. These people didn't know me. Never seen them since. But I went back confident to know I'm not to leave my scholarship. I'm to stay on campus and finish what God had placed me there to do. Dreams and visions. In Acts chapter 2, right? In the last day, God will pour out his spirit. He'll give us dreams and visions. Now, again, we got to be careful with that, because not every dream means that God is speaking to you. Not every vision means that that's God's plan for your life. We can be deceived in that, right? And so be careful with that. But that is a way that God speaks and reveals his will. He did it with Peter in Acts chapter 10. He did it to Paul first when Paul had the vision of the man from Macedonia. Paul had a vision of a man. He realized, man, that's where I'm supposed to go. Peter was not really sure about what the Gentiles' role were in this plan of salvation. He has this crazy dream about unclean animals. And God says, don't call anything unclean that I've made clean. And he realized, oh, I'm to minister now to these people also. He got that revelation in what? A dream. Okay, so God uses dreams. And then the last one, and really kind of the foundation and the rock to it all, is the Bible. God revealed himself to us throughout history. How? Through general revelation, creation. Creation speaks to us. Psalm 19, I believe it is, I love it, talks about the sun rising as like a great champion throughout the whole earth, and nothing is hidden from its sight or its heat. And all day long as it shines in the sky, it does what? It declares the glory of God. Creation speaks to us that there's a creator. Secondarily, the incarnation, Jesus coming in flesh and blood. I have come to do what? Reveal to you my Father's will, to testify of the truth of who he is, to reveal him and his kingdom. And the third way is what? Special revelation. It's the word of God. It's more than just poems or stories or history. It is the divinely inspired word of God. It tells us that men did not receive this on their own merit, but by what? By revelation and inspiration from God above, and a whole process of scrutiny called canonization. It went through to say, look, this book and these people who are in it, they were really prophets. They were really people who knew God. Their life testified of it. They were people who walked with Jesus. 66 books put together under scrutiny. You know why I trust the Bible? Because it's the one book compared to other religions that you can say, look at it, test it, try it, scrutinize it, and it will be found throughout history to be the enduring, living, true word of God. See, Christians aren't afraid to answer questions. We're not afraid to be questioned. Why? Because we've got the truth. See, when you got the truth, there is no fear. There is no doubt. You don't have to be angry when you've got the truth. You can be calm, realizing it will be proven true. It's the Bible. It's God's very words to us. It's his plan. It's his purpose. And man, all day long, we live in social media and we live doing this, and we let all these different voices speak to us. But I'm asking you in 2017 to let his word once again speak to you. Not CNN, not Fox News, not MSNBC and the pundits and the poets and whoever else there. Let God Almighty speak to you about what he's doing today and what he thinks about it and what his purpose and intent is. And no matter what circumstance, no matter what situation, no matter how bad it may look out there, God says that I can do it. I will change it. My purpose is not changed. My son will come. My son will redeem my kingdom and the increase of my government. It will know no end. See, it encourages us. It reminds us that we can witness, and when people deny us or don't like us in the name of Jesus, there's a blessing that comes upon us. But not only that, we do something very powerful. We've sown a seed into them, and as we water it, it says God does something now. He goes to work. He brings the increase. He makes them miserable. He makes them start thinking about things they've never thought before. He stirs their deadened conscience or their seared conscience. He begins to awaken them to the reality of who he is. Are you with me? I coach in ungodly environments during the week, and people apologize to me all the time for cussing, and I don't ask them to do it. It wasn't on my resume or my interview. It wasn't a prerequisite for us being in relationship, but they do it. Why? Because there's a God in the universe who is stirring something in them to say, when I talk like that, it's not right. He's real. I can't do that on my own. Before I met Jesus, man, you were encouraged to cuss around me. You with me? There was a lot of cussing going on. And no apologizing. But now know why. Because there's a God who's real. And see, his Bible, we've got special revelation from heaven. And all, it's World War III every day to get into it. But when I do this, and when I do that now, and when I hit that app and open it, heaven opens. Are you with me? Heaven opens. And a lot of times I'm on a stationary bike and I open up that Bible, and that means everyone in the gym, don't talk to me. That's what it means. Because for this 20 minutes, I'm in the Bible, and I get off that bike a little more winded than I used to be, but I'm full of God and his purpose for the day. And I just now walk and I go, day, I'm ready for you. Jesus, I'm ready for you. And lost person, I'm ready to love you more than you can hate me today. Hey, let's get it on. Yes. And so all of those things today, if we offer ourselves as living sacrifice, consecrate ourselves, separate ourselves, let God transform us, take advantage of the godly counsel the spiritual leadership we have in our life, the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. Lord, here's my life. Holy Spirit, speak to me today, right? Common sense and circumstances, how things are aligning in your life to walk in His will, right? Dreams, vision. What vision has God given you for this year? What's He stirring? What's He speaking to you, right? Prophetic words. Hey, pray for me. Man, are you sensing anything? You pray for me without us praying together and see what God speaks to you. Then you come tell me. And the last thing is the Bible, the Word of God, reminding us every day what truth is, what reality is, what perspective we should have.